Amen. All right. Well, we're studying the Gospel of John, of course, that we may believe, and keep believing. And this week, we come to the call of the first disciples. It's an event that most likely is a precursor to what we find in the Synoptic Gospels. Remember those? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What we find here in John chapter 1 is most likely, in the call of the first disciples, most likely it's a precursor to what we find the call of the first disciples in the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels record a scene on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where the first disciples were called, abruptly leaving their nets. You remember if you've read the New Testament. But that was probably the final step of their call. The start of it began here in John chapter 1 about 9 months earlier. It's one of those synoptic problems, one of those problems between the synoptics and the Gospel of John that I alerted you to way back when we started this study. It's not an insurmountable problem. It's not unresolvable, but it takes some thought, and it's at first seemingly difficult. What we find in the midst of it, better yet, is a pattern of discipleship. A pattern of discipleship. That's what we find here in this text, John 1:35 to 51. It's a pattern for growing in Christ. Discipleship, growing in Christ. It's a template, an example, if you will, of what it means to walk with Jesus. That's what we find here. That's like the frame of the picture of this particular text. It's a pattern of discipleship. How to walk with Jesus, how to live for Jesus. And in the midst of that, in the middle of the frame, if you will, in the midst of your discipleship, the point I want to make this morning is that you never know. Oh, goodness, you never know. You may never have thought about it that way, but I have, and this text seems to leap out at me in that respect. You never know how that pattern, this pattern of discipleship, our pattern of discipleship, you just never know how it's going to affect you. Think with me on this. You never know what it will bring, our discipleship, our life in Christ, our walk with Jesus. You don't, do you? You never know where it will take you. You never know how. And it leads to a life of exhilaration and variety that beats all. I think so, don't you? That a life in Christ, our following of Him, our discipleship, it leads to a life of exhilaration. You want to talk about a roller coaster. You want to talk about the fastest, the highest, the best, and all the other superlatives that they use for all the roller coasters these days. Like, this one beats all by like infinity, a life in Christ. Like, far from a boring life, as some people think, and some people do think that, those who are outside of Christ. Far from a boring life, the Christian life is one of the most amazing adventures in all the world. It puts the amazing race to shame. It does. We like amazing race every now and then. But the life we live, unbelievable. It's one of the most interesting lives that you can possibly lead, a life in Christ. I want you to hear me on this. If you walked in here this morning, you're like on the fence, and you're like, I'm not really sure about that. Or you tend to wander, you tend to stray. Listen up for a few minutes, will you? A life in Christ is one of the most exhilarating, interesting lives you can possibly lead, because with Jesus, you simply never know, in the best sense, the absolute best sense of that phrase. Look with me, verse 35. We'll take it a few at a time. The next day again, John, the baptizer, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Same thing that he said the day before, previous paragraph. "Behold, the Lamb of God." He couldn't help himself. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, I don't know if he was expecting that or not. I don't know if they talked about that ahead of time or if he prepared them for it or whatever, but that seems to come like really, really abrupt. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. It's an indicator that with Jesus, you never know when opportunity will knock. You don't. It's cliche, but it fits. With Jesus, you never know when opportunity will knock. The two disciples of John the Baptist certainly didn't. I mean, they were just standing with their leader, minding their own business. When all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking down the road or the street or the alley or whatever it was, wherever they were. Probably wasn't even that because they were most likely near the Jordan River still, somewhere down around the Dead Sea. But wherever they were, Jesus suddenly walked by and John couldn't help himself. Behold the Lamb of God. In other words, here he is again. And the two disciples saw it as an opportunity, a golden opportunity, an opportunity, first of all, to follow him, that is to walk in his steps, to be covered in the dust of the rabbi, as some of the Jewish rabbis used to talk about that. If you followed a rabbi, they used to talk about being covered in the dust of the rabbi. You can understand why. They saw this as a golden opportunity to follow him, to follow his lead, the lead of Jesus, to do what he does. Listen, you never know when opportunity will knock in that respect. You know, you never know when he's going to present himself to you and when he's going to put himself right in front of your mind's eye to follow him and to learn from him. That's the next part. You never know when opportunity will knock to learn from Jesus. Look at verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What are you seeking?" As if he didn't know. What are you seeking? Isn't that like the Lord so often, really all the time in our life? He wants us to confess what we already feel and what he already knows is in our heart, because A, that blesses him, that glorifies the Father in heaven, and B, it influences those around us, and C, it embeds it and imprints it on our heart all the more. There's something about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, something about it. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. I love the Apostle John puts these little comments in the text for us to make sure we're dialing into what he's laying down. And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, rabbi, you need to understand, there's a whole lot packed into this phrase, in this sentence, in this response. Rabbi was a term of respect, much like a pastor or doctor or president. It was a term of respect, and it indicated their desire to learn from him, because a rabbi was a teacher. So it indicated their humble desire to learn from him, to learn his way, to learn what he knows, which means they were seeking knowledge and truth. And given who he is, it was an opportunity of a lifetime. Seekers of knowledge and truth that they were. Opportunity of a lifetime. And still is. To learn the truth from the truth. To learn the way from the way. Golden opportunity. Then after asking, "Where are you staying?" he said to them in verse 39, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 4 p.m., because Jews measured the hours of the day starting at 6 a.m. The start of the day for them was the previous evening, 6 p.m., but they measured the day and the hours of the day from the morning, 6 a.m., and so this was about 4 p.m. when they got this all figured out, and so they stayed with him. Whether that means they stayed with him until the evening and until the end of that day at 6 p.m. and the start of the next day, or whether that means they stayed with him overnight wherever he was camped out or whatever it was, they stayed with him. Did you notice that word staying in there? Three times in verses 38 and 39. Three times, and it's the same Greek word that's translated a little bit later in the book of John as abide. Love that. Abide, as in be with, remain with. So they not only wanted to learn from him, but to be with him. To be with him. You never know with Jesus when opportunity will knock, to follow him, to learn from him, and to be with him. Be near him, close to him. And of course, he welcomed it, even invited them, come and you will see. So they did. Opportunity knocked and they responded. Loved ones, hear me on this. If you don't yet follow Jesus, this point is for you. If you're one of those I mentioned earlier who've walked in here and you're kind of on the fence and you're not really sure and you tend to wander, whatever it is, like, this point is for you. Opportunity is knocking. Don't waste it. Opportunity is knocking. Don't waste it. You never know when he's going to next present himself to you. If ever, you don't. You never know when you're going to hear of him or from him. And if you do, you never know if your heart will be soft enough to care. You don't. You don't even know if you'll be alive the next time he walks by. So don't waste this opportunity. Open the door of your heart right now as I speak. Open the door of your heart, invite him in, and follow him. Confess your sin and make a commitment to live for him. Don't waste this opportunity. And when you do, invite him into your life, when you do respond, seeing him, to follow him, man, buckle up, because the ride of your life is about to start. Because with Jesus, you never know how he will change you. You never know when opportunity will knock, and second, you never know how he will change you. In this process of discipleship, you just don't. Whether you've been walking with him for 10 seconds or 10 years, you never know. Becky says that I'm like Rob 4.0 or something. I don't even know what number you're on these days, sweetheart. And I'm like, welcome to sanctification. I had no idea God would do this to me. None. I had no idea that he would take me from the pits to the pulpit. I had no idea that he would soften my edges. I had no idea that he would so fire my passions for him. I didn't. And all I can say is, do it again, Lord. Do it more. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. And I'm not the only one. Look at how he changed Andrew, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, we don't know who the other disciple was. He says, you know, one of the two we know, says, was Andrew. We don't know who the other guy was. But given the inside scoop here, and given the fact that the Apostle John kind of does this throughout the gospel, he doesn't really say his name and reveal that he's the one who's writing or he was the one who was involved in the event. Given those facts, it's probably John, the other disciple. Especially so because the other gospels, the synoptic gospels, speak of Peter and Andrew and James and John, the Apostle John, as the first converts. In any case, verse 41 says, he, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Andrew was changed. Andrew was changed that quick. That quick. Changed, first of all, to speak of him. You see it? To speak of him. To speak of Jesus. Andrew went from a follower to a speaker in one day. One day. That's all it took for him with Jesus. Jesus changed him that fast, that much in one day, really a matter of hours. He went from an observer to a witness in a matter of hours. That's how radical the change is sometimes. If you've just given your life to Christ, you need not fear that. That might put the fear of God in people who don't know the Lord Jesus, but he will always, always be with you in that change. He will always lead you. He will always be arm in arm with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of love and power and self-control so that you indeed can put one foot in front of the other and continue to follow him where he leads. How good is that? He was changed, Andrew was, from an observer to a witness in a matter of hours. And therein lies the pattern of discipleship we find here. It starts with seeing Jesus. Track with me from back in verse 35. It starts with seeing Jesus or beholding him. And it continues with following him, learning from him, abiding in him, and speaking of him. See, follow, learn, abide, and witness. See, follow, learn, abide, and witness. Is that not the process that we go through over and over and over again? Rinse and repeat, renew and refresh as we live our lives in Christ and for Christ. See, follow, learn, abide, and witness. Witness as in talk about him like Andrew. You're like, I can't witness. Can you speak the name of Jesus? Can you talk about what he's done in your life? Can you talk about what he's doing, present tense, in your heart and soul? Can you make some sort of a statement that refers to him? Can you take a stand for him? Then you can witness for him. You can talk about him like Andrew. We have found the Messiah. Name his name. Take a stand. When we planted this church almost 20 years ago now, my greatest fear was that I didn't know how to preach the gospel. I used to labor for hours on just the simple gospel because I was scared to death that I would get it wrong. I was scared to death that I wouldn't do it right, that I wouldn't do it justice. I was scared to death that I would do it so poorly and that nobody would respond and nobody would hear, nobody would listen, nobody would be saved. But God did a work to change me, and praise God, all glory to him, the rest is history. Never, never underestimate the power of God to change you. You never know. You simply never know. You never know the roller coaster ride that he has in store for you. It could be sitting down with somebody over coffee. It could be standing in front of a crowd of loving people. Never underestimate. You never know how he's going to change you to speak of him and to represent him. To represent him like he changed Peter in verse 42 to represent him. That's what's going on. He, Andrew, verse 42, he, Andrew, brought him to Jesus, brought him to Jesus. So check it out. John the Baptist brought Andrew to Jesus, and Andrew is now bringing Peter to Jesus. Goodness, I love that. If we had the time, I would love for people to stand up to be like, who in this room brought you to Jesus? And then who brought you to Jesus? Who did you then bring to Jesus? And so on. I got to believe it would be a glorious, glorious picture of the process of discipleship lived out. I know some of your stories. I know some of the generations, the spiritual generations that are sitting among us, of people who were brought to Christ, and then they brought somebody else, and they brought somebody else, and they brought somebody else. So we got like spiritual grandkids and spiritual great-grandkids. Family. Praise the Lord. More of that, Lord. Do it more. You never know. He, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John." It's an insight there that was obviously supernatural. It didn't know him. "You are Simon, the son of John." Here it is. "You shall be called Cephas," which the Apostle John adds, which means Peter. Two names in two different languages, Cephas, Aramaic, Peter, Greek, two names in two different languages that mean the same thing, rock, rock. The point being, Jesus is changing Peter's identity to represent him. Names in that day meant way, way, way more than names in our day. And in renaming Simon, Jesus was changing Peter's identity to represent him, to basically say, from now on, you're a different man with a different person, purpose. A different man, no longer a fisher of men, or a fisher of fish, but a fisher of men. A different man with a different purpose. That's the idea here. Just like God changed Abram back in Genesis to Abraham, exalted father to father of a multitude. He changed his name, God did, to reflect a different purpose for him, a purpose that lives on even in us as he's our spiritual father. We're part of the multitude. Only in this case, Jesus was foreshadowing, given the meaning of his name, Jesus was foreshadowing that Peter would be a rock of faith. That's what's going on here. He was foreshadowing that Peter would be a rock of faith, that is a foundation, an example for those who would follow. Like he said later on in Matthew 16, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? What rock? The rock of faith that Peter just displayed in his confession of Jesus as the Son of the living God. On that rock of faith, God says, "I will build my church." It came to fruition in that moment, Peter's purpose that God had done 2.5 years earlier along the Jordan River. God changed him to represent him. He changed him to represent him. If you're not connecting the dots to your own life, having come to Christ, draw a line or something. He changed you for a different purpose, didn't he? Among which is to speak of him and to represent him. If that's you, don't fight it. You never know how Jesus is going to change you. Don't fight it. If he's changed your life to follow him, learn from him, and abide in him, don't fight his impulse to speak of him. Don't fight his impulse to represent him. Embrace your new identity in Christ. Embrace the new you. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Behold, behold, behold it right now. The new has come. Embrace it, because you never know how he might use you. Third, you never know what he might require of you. You never know when opportunity will knock. You never know how he will change you, and you never know what he might require of you. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee in northern Israel. They were down in central Israel, probably about 100 miles south or so up till now. The next day, Jesus decided to go north to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, which is in Galilee, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they were basically going home. Remember that? They were basically going home. Verse 45. Home being one of the most difficult places that you can possibly speak of Jesus and represent Jesus. Because you grew up there. People know you. People know how you used to be. People be like, Rob Willie's a pastor now? It was said. Rightfully so. They were basically going home. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We talked about some of those messianic prophecies back in verses 21 to 23. The point here being, having found the Messiah, Philip couldn't contain himself. Just like Andrew couldn't contain himself. Jesus has that effect, doesn't he? We cannot stop. We cannot help but talk of what we've seen and heard, Acts 4. I mean, it didn't stop with Andrew and Philip. It just continued on and continues on. Can't help it. Can't help it. When you're busting out with the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the gospel of God. And if you don't have an outlet to preach it, to speak it, to say it, you're going to explode. And then look at Nathanael's response here. This is classic. Nathanael said to him, I mean, you got to be thinking, if you're reading this for the first time, you got to be thinking Nathanael's going to be like, glory to God in the highest, you know, peace on earth with whom God is pleased and so on. He's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, he picked out one word of that whole previous statement. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Of all that, he picked out Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. For whatever reason, Nathanael didn't have a very good opinion of Nazareth. We do not know why. I mean, maybe it was because he was from Cana. We do know that he was from Cana, which is a nearby village in Galilee, and maybe it was because those in Cana thought that the carpenters in Nazareth were better or something, or their sports teams, or who knows? What I do know is that Philip, this is genius, Philip just ignored his response and invited him to come and see for himself. It's genius. I pray, oh Lord, give me the presence of mind. In fact, I just prayed this morning. God, give me the presence of mind. Help me in situations to clear away the mist and the fog and the muck and whatever and the peripheral issues and just speak to the core issues of someone's heart. As you give me discernment, Lord, help me to slow down the conversation so that I can think. Help me, God, to be okay with pregnant pauses and uncomfortable silence so that I can respond best in the Spirit. I don't know if that came naturally to Philip or not, but he just ignored it because there's nothing more important than dispensing with the peripheral and getting to the core. Nothing more compelling than seeing Jesus yourself. And so he said, come and see. Come and see. The point is this, with Jesus, you never know what he might require of you, whether to go, share, or invite. You never know what he might require of you, whether it's to go, share, invite, or all three. Go from wherever you are to wherever he wants. It might be across the street. It might be across the country like Philip. It might be across the world like Paul. It might be going home or going away. It might be ministry or missions. It might be helping or leading. Whatever the case, be ready and say yes. Don't get me wrong, not without prayer and counsel and counting the cost, for sure, for sure. But be ready for however and whatever God might require of you. Decide ahead of time. Decide even right now to say yes. To say yes to the impulse to invite somebody to lunch at work and ask them spiritual things. Decide right now to say yes if the Lord calls you into missions. To say yes if he wants you to start serving. The answer to that is absolutely yes, it's right now. Like, be ready and say yes. Not without prayer and counsel and counting the cost, but say yes. Like, go if Jesus requires it. Go if that's what he wants. You'll never regret it. You will never regret it. It might be the hardest thing you've ever done in your entire life. In fact, if it will be, it will be. If you do what he wants you to do, it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life, and it'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life. The best of times, the worst of times, all wrapped up in one. Glory to God in the highest. Go and share. Like wherever you are, whether home or away, share what you know about Jesus. And then as soon as you know more, like share that. It could be speaking off the cuff like Philip does, or preaching from a pulpit like Timothy did, as Paul wrote to him later on in the New Testament. Like whatever it is, whoever it is, find outlets, find people with whom you can share about Jesus. Find one person with whom you can share about Jesus. Start with another believer. Practice on one another. I don't know. Find somebody. Find somebody so that you can share what the Lord has given you. It's not meant for just you. All that God reveals to us in Christ is not meant for just us. Praise God for those who lived it out in my life over the years, decades. Go share, and by all means, invite others to join you. Invite, as in extend an invitation to see and learn about Jesus alongside of you. Extend an invitation to see and learn about Jesus alongside of you, in church with you, in small group with you, in women's Bible study, in men's Bible study. Yes, you can invite somebody to those things. It's okay, I guarantee you, it's okay. And it's the oldest and easiest form of evangelism in the book. The oldest and easiest form is witnessing in the book. Come and see. Three words, come and see. Come and see. Oh, for so long, and in fact, I think it's still probably out there in church world, like, we need to be not invitational, but missional. We need to be both. We need to go, and we need to invite. We need to go, and we need to get people to come in. I mean, where else can they see Jesus in this world? Where else than right here, his hands and feet? Where else can we invite people to see the body of Christ? Right here. Right here. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see him with the eyes of your heart. If that's good enough for Jesus and the apostles, that invitation, my goodness, it's good enough for us. Whatever it is, whatever God requires of you, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. For his glory and your joy, don't ignore it. I mean that. For his glory and your joy, don't ignore whatever he might require of you. Even if it means difficulty. Even if it means hardship. Even if it means pain, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, even whatever it is, because he will use it. Oh, he will use it, and it's worth it, every last bit of it, because he's worth it. He's worth it. So be ready and say yes. Lord, Lord, whatever you want. Maybe even pray it with me right now. Lord, whatever you want, I'm in. Lord, wherever you call, I'll go. I'll share. I'll invite. And when you do, you never know how he will work. You never know how he will work. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Evidently, Nathanael was a true speaker, full of integrity. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree," remember that phrase, "when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah that Philip told me about." Under the fig tree there could just be a specific reference to Nathanael's whereabouts, requiring supernatural knowledge on the part of Jesus. That could be all that that is. Or it could be a reference to Nathanael's study of the Old Testament, because that's how rabbinic literature used that phrase at the time, to describe someone's meditation on the law. And that kind of fits with the extended version of how Philip told Nathanael about the Messiah. It wasn't just "we found the Messiah" like Andrew told Simon. It's "we found the one of whom Moses talked about in the law and the prophets and Jesus of Nazareth and so on." Indicating, implying, I think, that Nathanael had some pretty good knowledge of what was going on. Most likely being a student of the scriptures. Whatever the case, Nathanael, check this out, went from a Nazareth-knocking skeptic to a blown-away believer to an all-out worshiper in like one hot second. "You are the Son of God." Skeptic to believer to worshiper. Like, how does that happen? How does somebody go through those stages at all, let alone so fast? You know the answer. Jesus. That's how. Jesus. That's the effect that he has on people, at least those who see him, those who follow him. Like, he turns skeptics into worshipers, which just happens to be the last part of the discipleship process here. Worship. See, follow, learn, witness, abide, witness, and worship. See, follow, learn, abide, witness, and worship. Don't miss that. As his disciples, that's our life. See, follow, learn, abide, witness, worship, repeat. That's our life, or it should be. And you never know how God's going to work because of it. First, to open eyes. You never know how God is going to work through the discipleship process that he's laid out for us here in an example, to open people's eyes, the eyes of their heart, to see him for the first time or see him anew, just like you saw him for the first time at some point along. Just like you see him anew, I trust every morning as his mercies are new every morning. How many times have we heard people say in the waters of baptism, essentially these words, "I once was blind, but now I see"? How many times? Like, how many times have you said it? I certainly have. Not only recounting what God did when he saved me, but what he's done since. Opening my eyes more and more. Opening them to people. Opening them to opportunities. Opening them to needs. Opening them to flaws and blind spots and all the rest of it. Like, you just never know. It's one of the things that makes life with Christ so amazing. Second, you never know how he's going to work to break down walls, to open eyes and to break down walls, walls of doubt like Nathanael, walls of fear like Peter had later on walking on the Sea of Galilee as Jesus called him to him and in fear started looking around. He took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. You never know how God is going to use you to break down walls in the people around you, walls of hurt, walls of sin, walls of rebellion, walls that keep them from seeing Jesus and following Jesus, even hearing of Jesus. Like, you just never know how he's going to break through. Sometimes with kindness and mercy, and sometimes with truth and conviction, like dropping a rock on people's lives. You never know. But you do know that he will. You do know that he will break down walls because he promised to do so. He promised to pierce our hearts. The two-edged sword of his word, didn't he? He promised to build his church, not even allowing the gates of hell, the walls of hell, to withstand his work. So whatever you do, don't doubt it. You never know how he's going to work. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt that he will work. You may not know how. It may be unexpected, but he will. The Bible is clear, and our lives are proof. Our church is proof. You just never know. And finally, with Jesus, you never know what you will see. When opportunity will knock, you never know how he will change you, what he might require of you, how he will work, and what you will see. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. The you there in the second is plural. So speaking to those who were with him, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, amen and amen. I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man referring to himself. We can't know for sure, but Jesus is most likely alluding to the episode back in Genesis 28 where Jacob dreamed of a ladder between heaven and earth on which angels were ascending and descending. Can't know for sure, but it sure does fit to say three main things. A, you're going to see the glory of heaven shine on me just like it did on Jacob. B, greater. B, I'm going to connect heaven and earth just like the ladder, Jesus was saying. And C, the blessing of Abraham will be passed on through me just like it was passed on through Jacob. Greater things indeed. And things we experience to this day. From the glory of God every time we worship, to the connection with God every time we pray, to the blessing of God every time we gather. It's all about Jesus. All made possible by Jesus. Things intended to amaze you and assure you. Things intended to amaze you and assure you. Just like he amazed and assured the first disciples. Only way more, crazy more, 2,000 years more of greater things. And more widespread all over the world. Like you never know. You never know what he's going to reveal. You never know what he has in store. So whatever you do, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Hear me on this. I'll be done in 60 seconds. Don't miss the transformed lives of sinners saved and saints sanctified among us and around you. Don't miss. Don't miss the transformed homes of marriages restored and families changed. Indeed, generations changed for all eternity. Like, don't miss that. Don't be so wrapped up in whatever your life most occupies you with, whether it's parenting or your job or whatever else. Maybe it's ill health. Oh, goodness, in the midst of all that, do not miss the work of God. Do not miss the things that Jesus is revealing for his glory and our joy. Don't miss, like, thriving churches with growing men and godly women. Adjust your focus and zoom in, because with Jesus, you never know. You never know what you'll see, except the process of discipleship and the most exhilarating life that you can possibly live. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that you've revealed to us things that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. I mean, who are we, Lord, that you would so gift us so much in that respect? And so I pray, Lord, will you open our eyes all the more? Will you enlarge our hearts all the more to see you and follow you and do all that you want, wherever it is and whenever you call? God, open our hearts and enlarge our hearts all the more. We choose your way, the way of Jesus, we pray.